Turn in your Bibles. You have it there also in your bulletin, but if you want to look at your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, and 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. A couple of preliminary remarks. Number one, I will say that if you want to hear some of the points of this sermon in a Welsh accent, then go online and look up the same sermon from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm indebted to listen to one of his sermons, and it was very, very helpful. So that's point sub-point one. Sub-point two is, this is actually a sermon I preached this past, well, not the exact sermon, but a very close sermon that was preached this past Wednesday at RUF. So y'all would guard the doors and not let the RUF people leave just because they've been here once for this one. But there's no way for us to overestimate the importance of what these two texts say. I will say that at some level, every sermon that you sit under, every quiet time that you have, every time that you read the Bible, all of those times should be, at some level, times of self-examination. When you sit under sermons or you read the Bible, as you're doing it, you really probably should be asking yourself things like, what do I think about this text? Do I agree with what this text is saying? In what ways does this text search me? What ways does this thing uncover sin in me? How do I feel about the teaching in this text? Is this true of me that I see in this text? So every sermon at some level, and every time you sit down with the Bible, there should be a spotlight or a searchlight, better, function to it. But then there are some verses, like our verses for today, that more directly, just flat directly, call professing Christians to examine themselves for signs of spiritual life. Now, I think it is fair to say that self-examination is not very high on most of our to-do list. I think it's fair to say that most of us just sort of, we float along through life not thinking really very much about our spiritual condition at all. We tuck it in to our thinking at times because we feel like that sometimes maybe that's something we should talk about or think about, but not very much. And when you think about it, that makes sense because, you know, we have a lot going on. I mean, this is a room full of busy, busy, busy people. We are arguably the most distracted people, most distracted human beings who have ever lived on the face of the planet. I think it's fair to say that. The average human being, the average person in this room, we will check our cell phones 40,000 times this year. That's average. Now, as I look around, I see a bunch of above-average people. So you may be more than that. But the point of that is that it has always been difficult to be intentional about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But I will suggest to you, it is more difficult today. It is more difficult today. When all you did was follow a plow and look at the back of a mule, you know, for 10 hours a day, you had a lot of time to think. But we're a little bit more distracted now. And so what I want to do this morning is let the Scriptures, let the Lord call us to a life of self-examination. Not simply a one-time go to a sermon and have a time to think about it, but to a life, so that we live a life of self-examination as professing believers. So let's read. First, we have 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Very, very short verse, very, very to the point. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. And then back over at Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, on the last day, on judgment day, Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we do praise you for a gospel that is not just one-dimensional. We praise you that you have given us a gospel that is multidimensional, that goes into every single part of our needs, and that you not only change our hearts, not only draw us to yourself, but you also have all of these different ways that you give us assurance of that faith, and different ways that you challenge us, and different ways that all along the way you're using as a part of the one same gospel to bring your people into the kingdom. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher today. We pray you would open up our ears and our hearts and our eyes, open our spiritual eyes, that we might see where we are, that we might have a wonderful spiritual inventory, even this morning. And we love you and we thank you for everything about the Scriptures. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's the first question. So why should professing Christians live lives of self-examination? Why should we do this? Well, there's two reasons. The first reason is because of the danger, or dare I even call it the normalcy, the danger and the normalcy of self-deception. You notice in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus says, many, many will say to me on the last day, not just a few, but many, many will say to me on the last day, Lord, Lord. And so what Jesus is saying is that many people mistakenly believe that they are Christians when they are not. And so the first reason that we give for self-examination is that self-examination may show me that I'm not a Christian after all. That I've been living a charade for most of my life. So that's the first reason. But the second reason for self-examination is the exact opposite. The second reason for self-examination is because self-examination may show me that I am a Christian. I mean, there are many genuine believers, many genuine Christians who lack joy because they doubt their faith for a variety of different reasons. Maybe their flesh is working on them. Maybe Satan is working on them. Maybe they don't know what it means to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they have some besetting sins that they hate, but they're just unable to get the victory over it right now. And so they conclude that they're not Christians. Well, self-examination can bring assurance and joy to such folks. They look at the Scriptures and they begin to look at what the text says and they say, well, I agree with all that. I feel that way. I'm on this. And they begin to say, well, you know, maybe I am a Christian after all. Maybe I've been holding myself to some unrealistic standard. Maybe I've been holding myself to an unbiblical standard. Maybe I've been really looking too much at the wrong things. I don't know. But as I look at this, I go, you know, I think maybe I am a believer. So on the one hand, it can show some that maybe you're not a believer, and on the other hand, it can show some that, you know, maybe you are. You really are. So then the question is, that's all well and good, but the question is, so how are professing Christians to examine themselves? For the professing Christians in this room, how are you to examine yourself? Well, the first thing we say is this, by remembering that we are to examine ourselves, according to these texts, we are to examine ourselves, not our doctrine. What? Is that a PCA preacher? Yes. And what we say to that is this, yes, doctrine is very, very important. And we want to make sure that our doctrine is biblical. But someone can hold to right doctrine. Someone can be what we say orthodox and yet be unconverted. There are many people who are very comfortable talking to you about doctrine, but they're not comfortable talking to you about the state of their soul. You want to talk about infralapsarianism? You want to talk about the millennium? You want to talk about a variety of different theological topics? They're right with you. But all of a sudden you say things like, well, let me ask you this. How are you doing spiritually? It's like, oh, I'm fine. But let me talk, I want to tell you about that. Now, that 1,000 years now, I'm telling you, that 1,000 years is right now. It's not coming in the future. But no, I don't want to talk about the 1,000 years right now. I just want, are you doing okay spiritually? Because you seem a little bit, you know, I'm just kind of concerned about, hey, I'm good, brother. Now, come on, I want to go back to that. Many people are very comfortable talking about doctrine who aren't comfortable talking about the state of their soul. Now, remember, again, when we talk about the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth was a church full of all Americans. The church in Corinth was a 5-star church. And guess what? They were full of problems. They had more problems than you could shake a stick at. And the question becomes, why did they have all these problems? Well, you know what the Apostle Paul concluded? You know why I think y'all got all these problems? I think some of y'all are just unconverted. I think some of y'all are probably not Christians. And that's why we've got all these problems in the church in Corinth. So he asked him, he says, look, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith, whether Jesus is in you. What's the cause of many problems in many churches and many families today? It's because somebody's not converted, but they think they are. So here are the questions. What does my life look like when placed side by side with the Sermon on the Mount? Is there fruit of the Spirit in my life? Why do I do the things that I do? What are my motives for doing the things that I do? These are the kinds of questions that we must ask ourselves as diagnostic questions. Now, certainly by now, somebody in this room is thinking to himself, he's preaching a works righteousness. Some of you may be sitting here thinking, but wait a minute, I'm justified by faith. I'm not justified by works. And I will say this, that if you're a Christian, yes. If you're a Christian in this room, you are justified by faith and you are not justified by works. But listen, sometimes in the church we can treat justification as the whole question and the whole answer. Everything in the church is about justification. And guess what? It's not. Justification is not the whole story of salvation. No one who is justified by faith, no one is justified by faith who is not born again. And no one is born again who does not partake of the divine nature. And no one partakes of the divine nature without bearing something of the divine family likeness. Justification inevitably leads to sanctification, to spiritual fruit. You know, it's actually, not only is it unbiblical, but it's dangerous for us to simply look to our justification by faith and say, well, that's it. There you have it. It's all done. There's nothing left for me to do. It's the old saying, saved by grace through faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Always. True justification will lead to sanctification, to spiritual fruit. And so what we look for is, we look for the signs of life in living people. If you're alive, you will exhibit signs of life. That's if you're alive physically and if you're alive spiritually. It's not simply my claim to be born again that's important. What does my life and my thoughts say about that claim? In fact, the substance of 1 John in some ways, that's the entire substance of 1 John in some ways. How do you know whether you're really a believer? Okay, so all that being said, what are the characteristics that we're looking for as a result of this self-examination process called for in Scripture? How can I tell if I'm a Christian? How can I tell if I'm in the faith? How can I tell if I have Christ living in me by the Spirit? Well, first let me ask you this. First, let's think about, just for a second, about the life of the person who is not a Christian. Before we see what are the characteristics we look for in a Christian, What are some of the things that we can tell about the life of someone who is not a Christian? What do we know about that person? Well, generally we can say this, based on Romans chapter 8, which is really the heart of the whole business, is that based on Romans chapter 8, generally we can say about the person who is not a Christian is that he walks according to the flesh because his mind is set on the things of the flesh. He is preoccupied with this world. He is preoccupied with the things of this world. He's preoccupied with food and drink and clothes and power and prestige and worldly success and social status and other things like that. He cares about worldly things almost exclusively. He doesn't care about the marks of conversion. He doesn't care about the Beatitudes. He doesn't exhibits no fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't care anything about the will of God, but he cares a lot about his own will. So in a word, this non-Christian, obvious non-Christian, his mind is hostile to God. He hates the Ten Commandments. He hates the whole Bible. He doesn't submit to the Word of God because he doesn't submit to God. And so what does the Bible say about such a person? The Bible says he's obviously not a Christian. He's obviously not a Christian. But here's a question. What about the person who is not so obviously not a Christian, but who thinks he is? What about the person who's addressed in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23? What is true of this man? Well, first we have to say that he's orthodox. He professes to believe the right things. He understands theology. He says, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. There's theology in that. He goes to church. He may have been raised in a Christian home, but he doesn't like to worship. He doesn't love the Lord. He may go to church to help his business. I remember a PCA pastor telling me one time that he was in Augusta, Georgia. Augusta? Is that right? Augusta, Georgia. And he got a job as a radio ad salesman, and everywhere he went, everybody said, where do you go to church? And so after about a week, he said, you know what, I better join a church. I won't ever sell an ad in this town. So he goes to, I think it's First Presbyterian Church in Augusta, and he walked into, and I think this is the right town. The story's right if the names are all kind of goofy on the towns. He goes in to join the church. He thought it was just like going in buying a hamburger. You know, you just go into the preacher's office, I want to join the church, and, you know, sprinkle me with some water or something and get me in. Well, guess who the pastor was? The pastor was a man named Jim Baird. Anybody familiar with Jim Baird? Imagine this guy coming in there just to say, hey, could you punch my ticket here and let me join the church? He said, look, I'd like to join the church. Jim Baird said, well, let's talk for a minute. Boy, next thing you know, Jim Baird's putting it on him. I mean, just flat putting the gospel on him in heat and light. Well, he was converted through the process of trying to join the church so he could get business. He got converted under the ministry and the preaching of Jim Baird. That's not why he went, though. He went because they need to sell ads. People go to churches for a number of different reasons. People may go to church so that people will think they're a good person. I need to go to church so people will think I'm a good guy. He may be looking for some good friends, or maybe he's even looking for a spouse. Okay, let's say I got a choice. I could go to the bar at 2 in the morning and try to find a spouse there, or I could go to church. I bet I may find a nice girl in church. That's what I'll do. I'll go to church and find a spouse. All kinds of reasons. He may find a nice one in the bar at 2 a.m. in the morning, for all I know. You know, sometimes he can be enthusiastic about his religion. In fact, he can engage in all kinds of religious activities. He may even be a worker bee in the church. Look at this guy. Look at these people in Matthew chapter 7. He says, look, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And they'll say, I declare to you, I never knew you. So he could be a worker bee in the church. He may even be a preacher. He may even be a preacher. Are preachers exempt from self-examination? There'll be a lot of preachers in the group to whom Jesus says, depart. But for this person who is not a Christian but who thinks he is, his religion is all external, it's not internal. It's on the outside. And he likes to control it. He wants to control his religion instead of being controlled by his religion. He makes sure that all of his life plans include religion at some, in some way, but he doesn't want to get too serious about it. He wants to be careful that he puts first things first. He says yes to religion when it's convenient for me or when it fits my schedule, but no to me when religion does not. He says yes to his yes to church services when they do not interfere with other things that I want to do. Lloyd-Jones said it this way, this person who is not a Christian, but who thinks he is irritated by truth. When Scripture begins to search or challenge his life and his decisions, he dislikes it and he gets angry. Why? Because the Word of God is messing up his plans. He feels condemned by the Word and he becomes unhappy. He begins to squirm in his seat. Why? Because the gospel is invading his controlled, planned out life. It's piercing his defenses. It's getting into his business and he doesn't like it. And his resentment tells the tale of his heart. You know, that was the great problem with the Pharisees. They didn't hate Jesus because he was unkind, because he was very kind. The reason they hated Jesus is because he told the Pharisees that you're building castles in the sand with your very life. And they're not going to stand. The reason he didn't like, the Pharisees didn't like him, is because he made them feel like they were sinners. And so, such we have for the life of the obvious non-Christian, the life of the not-so-obvious non-Christian. So let's get to the meat here. What do we expect to see in the life of a true Christian, the person who is in the faith and in whom is Jesus Christ? Well, generally speaking, we can say this. He's the exact opposite of the non-Christian in many, many ways. His religion is internal rather than external. John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, whoever believes in me out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. With this person who is a Christian, his mind is set. Doesn't mean he doesn't mess up, but his mind is set generally upon the things of the Spirit of God rather than the things of the flesh. He lives increasingly not for himself, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it his aim generally to be always pleasing to the Lord. He's thoughtful about his spiritual condition. He thinks about it. He hungers and he thirsts after righteousness and holiness. He agrees with the marks of Christian character that are outlined in the Beatitudes. His life bears at some level the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, that from the branches of his trees you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in some measure at some level, although not perfectly. Another thing about this person, he loves God's Word. He loves the Word of God. He's like the man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not do this and doesn't do that and do this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night, and he's like a tree planted by streams of water bearing fruit in its season, and everything he does is prosperous. And so he loves God's Word. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson said one time that one of the first things a new Christian realizes is, you know, whereas before I didn't care anything about Scripture, I really like Scripture. I really like the Word of God. This man also, he agrees with what Scripture says about him. He welcomes the searchlight of God's Word. He welcomes the accountability of the brethren because he knows he's a sinner and he wants his sin searched out. He doesn't hide. He doesn't run to the dark when the spotlights come. He says, bring it. Bring the spotlight. Bring the searchlight. Cause the light to come into my heart and my mind. Cause me to see these things. He welcomes this searchlight. He welcomes the accountability of the brothers. He wants his sin searched out. In fact, over time, he grows less and less defensive. He's not as defensive as he used to be. He still sins, but he hates his sin more and more. You know, it's what they say about Christians is this. As a Christian, yes, we still sin, but guess what? We don't want to. We don't revel in it. He loves his Christian brothers and sisters. He loves other people. He finds as time passes that the world and the things in the world are not so shiny to him as they used to be. The world used to be so shiny, but you know what? It's not that big a deal anymore. The things that the idols that he had that he used to love and he used to worship, he just doesn't care about them as much anymore. In fact, some of his friends thinks he's gone a little crazy. Some of his friends thinks he's, you know, have you talked to so-and-so lately? No. What happened to him? I think he's a Jesus freak. What are you talking about? Well, he doesn't want to do what we always used to do as, you know, all the boys. We always used to do X, Y, and Z. He don't want to do that anymore. Well, maybe he just doesn't want to do it anymore. Maybe he has different desires. Maybe God's changed him in a way that I don't love the things I used to love. You know, and I find that I'm loving the things now that I didn't used to love. In fact, the very things that I used to think were the greatest things in the world, I now see as sort of hurdles to my spiritual progress. These kinds of things begin to work in his heart. He yearns for more of Jesus. And you know what he finds to be the craziest thing in a way? But it's so sweet to him. He finds that Christ is increasingly his greatest delight and more the focus of his thoughts. He finds himself thinking about Jesus more and more. He finds himself thinking about Scripture more and more. And he finds that, you know, I'm really resting. I'm resting in the love of God in Christ for me. He really believes that Jesus Christ is enough for all of his needs. He really believes. No matter what my needs are, no matter what my physical needs are, no matter what my spiritual needs are, you know, I really believe he's going to take care of me in the perfect way. If I don't have something, in his opinion, in Jesus, in my Savior's opinion, if I don't have this, I must not need this. And so he's learning, and he's learning increasingly to be content in all of the different places. But he believes Jesus is enough. He really believes that Jesus really is enough. His perfect life is enough. His atoning death is enough. His continuing intercessory prayer is enough. His work by his Spirit, his rule and his command in my life is enough. All of these things are enough. And slowly as he begins to reach out to Jesus and hold him a little bit more, he finds that it's just hard for me. You know, it's hard for me to hold all my idols and give Jesus a big old hug too. And so as he finds himself reaching out to Jesus to just love him, he just finds all these idols just kind of falling away. And his buddies may say, "Hey man, you just dropped your XYZ." He's like, I'm good. And it's just this process that is taking place in his life and in his thought process. And does he ever struggle with his sin? Yeah. Does he ever struggle with his faith? Yeah. He does. He struggles from time to time with his faith. He struggles from time to time with varieties of different kinds of sin. But again and again, when he does, again and again, and sometimes it's not as quick as he'd like it. Sometimes it takes a little longer. Sometimes the Lord is working on him in different ways, and the desert's a little bit wider than he'd like it to be. But when all is said and done, again and again, he is assured by the Holy Spirit, who witnesses to his spirit that he is a child of God in Christ, and that his sins are covered and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he believes that. And he believes that. And so he goes out into all the world, basically, to tell other folks about this great news. So here's the question. So the call is to self-examination, to see if we have this life in us. And so the question for us as we sit here today, because in a group this big, and in a group this big in a southern town, you know, we're in the South. Church is something that most people, you just sort of do. One person said one time that the next great mission field in the South will be in the pews. And it may be. I don't know. But here's some questions to us here. As you think about your own life, do we have this life? Do you have this life that we've been talking about? When you think about what the characteristics of this person, what they are, what they look like, do you have this life? Is this life in you? Because if this life is in you, praise God for it. You know, one of the things I think about is, you know, how thankful are we for the believers in this room? How much a part of your vocabulary, how much a part of your conversation with the Lord is, Lord, just thank you. Just thank you for my salvation. Just thank you for Jesus. dying on the cross to save me from my sins. Thank you for my salvation. You know, I'm a saved man, the Christian says. And the whole business of, oh, Father, thank you so much for my salvation. Thank you for that trial you just put me through that squeezed me. I mean, just squeezed me and squeezed out a bunch of junk that I frankly needed squeezing out. I never would have squeezed it out of myself. Wouldn't even known it was there. But as I look back down the time tunnel, I see you took me and you squeezed me and you had me going as a pot and you smushed me back down on that potter's wheel and you began doing some crafting in some different ways. And I got to tell you, Lord, when you smushed me down, that hurt. That was hard. But now that I'm on the backside of it, thank you so much. Thank you for that brother who came up to me and confronted me with my sin. Thank you for that person who came there and held me accountable on this particular issue. Father, help me not to be defensive. I don't want to be defensive. I am defensive. When people say things, I feel the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I feel the blood rushing up to my neck. And I want to say, well, what about you? But I don't want to do that. I don't want to be defensive. I want to be laid out clean and filleted open for you. I want my spirit and soul to be filleted open before you. And I want you to have your way with me. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you, Father, that I don't have to hide my faults from you because you know every one of my thoughts. I hide them from a lot of people, but I don't have to hide them from you. You know my thoughts. And it's so encouraging to me to know that you know my thoughts and I don't have to hide them from you and I can confess them to you and that you still love me and that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, covers and washes my sin. If this life is in you, thank God for it. Joy in it every single day. But for someone in here, maybe, if you don't have this life, or you don't know if you've got it at all, maybe you're even wondering, I don't know if I've got this life or not. After hearing all that, I'm not sure I've got it or not. Well, run to Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus Christ and ask Him to search you. Say, I don't know, Father. I call you Father. I'm calling you Lord, Lord. I don't know if I do or not. You know, I don't know. I really don't know. But would you search me? Would you open my eyes so that I could see that I'm a sinner? Would you give me the grace to see that you're a mighty Savior and that your grace is greater than my sins? Would you give me the grace to throw myself entirely upon the grace of God in Christ and that I would find in you this full forgiveness and this eternal life and everything that I'll ever need and everything that I'll ever want? Do you know everything we'll ever need, ever, and everything really at the end of the day, rightly thinking we would ever want, is all in Jesus Christ. Everything, every single day, is in Jesus Christ. If you don't know, apply to Jesus again and again and again, and you keep going and you keep going and you keep going and you keep going until you know within yourself by the work of the Holy Spirit. And until you can say with the Apostle Paul these words, I am now sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I am in the hand of my Savior, and no one will ever snatch me out. And I don't care at what place in life you are. I don't care what activity that you are in. I don't care what your social life looks like. I don't care what your recreational life looks like. I don't care where you are with regard to any of those things in any area of your life. The Lord Jesus says this, whoever comes to me, I will never, ever, ever cast out. Wherever you are, the gospel says this, don't wait till you're better, but bring your badness to Him right now. You come just as you are, And you pray that he'll give you a new heart. You pray that he'll give you a new heart. You pray that he'll give you a new heart. You'll pray he'll help you understand your sin and understand him to be a Savior. And you keep praying and you keep praying and you keep praying and you keep praying until that new heart, as J.I. Packer said, you keep praying and praying and praying until that new heart that you say you want, you realize that you have. My people are in my hand, and nobody can snatch them out. And my Father, who's greater than I, his people are in his hand. Nobody snatches them out of the hand of the Father. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for the challenges of the Scriptures. We thank you for the places in the Scripture that really lay us bare. And we do pray that not simply a text like 2 Corinthians 13:5 or Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, but really through all of the Scripture that you would do your work, that we would find in all of Scripture fresh gospel. That we would find in all of the narratives of the Old Testament, we would find fresh gospel, fresh news about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would find all through the pages of Scripture that truth that not only saves us, that not only converts us, but also that truth that keeps us, that truth that is not only just the heart of our justification, our acceptance as righteous before you, but the truth, the same truth, the very exact same truth that is the heart of our sanctification, the heart of our all spiritual growth. It is the same one gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for just even for this assembled crowd, Father, for there are many here who have listened and will listen to Scripture and will be comforted and will be assured of their faith. And then maybe there's some others that maybe aren't so sure, and maybe they're not believers. And if not, I pray that you would give them the grace to come to you in Christ, to come to you as they are, to shipwreck themselves on the reefs of God's grace, to cast themselves upon you and find that you are a God that is in many ways far more willing to hear and far more willing to forgive than sometimes we are to come. Oh, gracious Father and Son and Holy Spirit, you are God and you are our Savior. And we love you because you love us. We pray it in Jesus' name.